messages. But as most of you also know, this morning's message at the 11 o'clock service is dedicated towards trying to help us live our lives. So what I'm going to focus on today is a little bit about the church, about God's church. So before I start, I want to ask a question. What kind of metaphors are in the Bible that talk about God's church? Can you think of something? By metaphor, I mean something that sort of illustrates what the church is like, but it's from an example we can see outside of the church. Think of one? Okay. That's a comparison, a contrast, okay? But I'm thinking of things that you, objects that you see that you say, oh, that's kind of like the church, like Jesus is the rock, okay? That's actually technically a simile, but we'll pretend it's a metaphor, okay? All right. So, what do you think?
Pride?
Well, I'm trying to think of some objects that would describe the church. The body. Right, there's one, a body. Okay, the church is a body. And you could get through that illustration that the church has members in it, and there's different parts, and some's the eye, some's the nose, some's the big toe. Right? We're not going to talk about the church being a body today. Other illustrations. Think of another one? How about a field? There's a couple illustrations with the field, you know. It says that the Lord is the vine dresser. He goes there and kind of trims up the bushes a little bit. And then every bush that doesn't belong, or not doesn't belong, but isn't doing what it's supposed to be, he chops off, throws away, so that it can be torn over to the tormentors. Okay, today I'm going to talk about the church of God being a building. The church of God being a building. So turn with me to Ephesians 2. We're going to talk about the church of God being a building. And even more in detail, how we as a church family can help in the construction of that building. So first of all, let me look at a couple of verses here as we just sort of look at the fact that Scripture truly teaches us that God's church is like a building. So look at Ephesians 2, and I'll start reading in verse 19. Not to take things out of context, the book of Ephesians is talking about the church, the body of Christ, and as such, it's talking particularly about how Gentiles are being part of the church once the Lord came. So then you, referring to the Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. See, there's another example. The church is like God's house, right? So having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing in a holy temple in the Lord. Okay, so let's pretend, for illustration, that this blue table is Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the foundation, the chief cornerstone. Right. Next you have this thing, which in this passage is the foundation is Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone, and on him are the apostles and prophets, okay? So that's already been laid out for us. We don't have to worry about the apostles and prophets. Now, what kind of things go on top of this stuff? Okay? You're building a building. If Jesus is the cornerstone, what are you? Little stones, right? So turn to turn to 1 Peter, verse 2, or chapter 2. Just want to illustrate that, just so that you know I'm just not making this as I'm going along. Sort of am, but not really. 1 Peter 2, it says, "In coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. And you also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So I'm not going to do this now. But you could just imagine that this is the foundation, and it's going to be built up with little stones. Now, I could do this one of two ways. I could just throw a pile of stones here, or we can actually construct this building so that this building is strong, so that the Church of Jesus Christ is strong. Because when you think about it, if you just throw a bunch of stones together, you have a pile of stones. You don't have a building. So we have to put something in this building in order to make the stones kind of stick together and to offer some structure to this building that we're going to build. So how do we get this structure? Well, first of all, we need somebody to help us build. So to do that, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. And again, we're going to talk about the illustration of God's building. And now we're going to look at the life of Paul. Now you have to understand that Paul was one of the apostles and prophets. So he's one of those that laid the foundation. But even though he was a foundation layer, I'm going to tell you that you right now are a builder of the church of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about how to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. Again, another illustration or metaphor of God's church, God's building. And according to the grace of God that was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. In other words, Paul, being one of those apostles and prophets, laid the foundation, and now another is building upon it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. No man can lay any foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we're not going to change the foundation. We're not going to change anything here. But we're going to talk about how to build upon it. Verse 12. Now if any man builds on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, and you can read the rest of it. That is talking about building materials. Building materials you can think of as good works. Okay? I'm not going to talk about building materials today. I'm going to rather talk about the structure of this building and particularly focus on one aspect of the structure. One last verse I want you to look at with me. And that's in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which I think most of you are familiar with. So if you can, turn over to Acts. And this is talking again about the church building up and growing, okay? Jesus Christ had died about 3 or 4 weeks before this was occurred. He had been risen from the dead. Actually, it's probably about 3 or 4 months. He risen from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Pentecost had occurred, and now the church was growing. And this church has certain things that help it to grow. If you will, pillars that help the church of God to grow. And there are 4 pillars that help this church grow. First one is the apostles' teaching. You can look at 242 if you want. Second one is prayer. I don't know if I'm going in the same order, but it's in there. Prayer. Third one is Lord's Supper, or breaking of bread. And I think, to be honest with you, that means worship. And the reason I say that is that, you know, back in that time, they didn't have church services like we do now, where they all got together and sang and worshiped. And their worship service was the breaking of bread. And isn't the breaking of bread simply recalling what God has done? And isn't that worship? So, this will be worship. And this last one is fellowship. Now, if you're building a church, if you have them all the same size and they're all pretty strong, your building could be pretty strong. But what happens if, for example, I take away one of those and put in one of these? Okay? What happens then? Is our church building going to be as strong? Is it going to be a little lopsided? Is it going to be uneven? And is it going to... But what if we sort of say, but we really like this, so we're going to build this more than that. So what happens to the church? It becomes even more unbalanced and even more unstable. Okay. So what do you think this is in our church? Anybody want to guess? Teaching, right. That's teaching. We come no short mark, I don't think, in teaching, okay? What do you think this is? I used to think it was prayer. But I think this past year, I think we as a church have grown tremendously in prayer. And so I'll count this as prayer. Fellowship. Thank you. I think this is fellowship. Because think about it, our church. We don't come short of any church with regards to teaching, right? I mean, that's no problem at all. And worship service, I think that as a church assembly, I think that the praise team and what happens here in the services really does help us corporately focus our attention on the Lord. It helps us to grow. I don't think we come short at all with prayer. I think we had in the past, but I think that's improved a lot. I think we're doing better as a church focusing on prayer, the importance of prayer and the necessity of prayer. But you know what? I think we're a fellowship. We're about that size, okay? I think we need some help with fellowship. You think? So that's what we're going to talk today about, fellowship. Now, why are we so short in fellowship? Well, I think a couple reasons. First of all, it's Dave and my fault. I'd say it's Dave's fault, but I can't blame him for everything here in this church. So I'll say it's Dave and my fault. As you kind of know, Dave and I both are kind of introverts, and because of that, our interaction from people tend to be somewhat limited. And so we don't really set a very good example of fellowship. So I think that's one of the reasons we don't. Second, the reason is I don't think we really know what fellowship is. I mean, most people think of fellowship as like, we're going to go to lunch this afternoon and have a fellowship. Is that really fellowship? Is fellowship just getting around eating together? Well, if that's the case, then I fellowship at least a couple times a day with myself, you know? All right? Well, maybe just once a day. So I think that we need to look a little bit more at this fellowship stuff, and we got to figure out how to better develop fellowship. Now, what is fellowship? Well, if you go back to the original Greek, the word is koinonia. And koinonia has the idea of sharing, of mutually sharing something together. In fact, if you go to the Latin word, the word is communio, from which we get the words communication. So really, fellowship is that in which we share with each other, share aspects of our lives, and the idea is one of sharing. Now, sharing and maleness don't go together very well, in case you already know that, okay? I mean, males just don't really share things much, okay? Now, on the other hand, ladies tend to not have as much problem sharing. So I must admit that this message may be more helpful to men than it is to women. But by the same token, just because your natural ability is to share doesn't mean that you can't learn and you can't improve upon it. The second thing is that in light of the fact that we are trying to build something here, it only makes sense that if we're going to talk about sharing, is that I talk about tools for sharing. And that's why I'm dressed like I am today. Because just like Paul was a master builder, building upon the foundation, I want to, sort of, become a master builder when it comes to fellowship and sharing within God's church. So what I'm going to talk about today is tools for communication. Tools that will help you as a Christian fellowship with one another. All right. So in order to do this, first of all, I need to lay a little bit of groundwork. Okay? Number one, I'm not a construction worker, but I can at least draw some illustration for a construction site. Okay? If we're going to go somewhere, and let's say the foundation was already laid, and remember, it's already laid, and now we're at a construction site, there's going to be a few things that we're going to need that are going to be helpful. Number one is a power supply, okay? I mean, you could build a building without a power supply, but I would dare say it would take you a whole lot longer and you couldn't build as good a building as if all you had was manual tools. So the first thing we need is a power supply. Now, I have a lot of illustrations under here, but I just didn't feel like wheeling in a generator for you to see the power supply. So just pretend that that's a generator back there. So anything that I talk about, just remember that all these tools are better equipped if they have the generator behind them. And what's our generator? Prayer. Our generator is prayer. So anything that we're going to do with regards to fellowship is much more powerful, much more energized, much more effective if it's hooked into the generator. Power tools are much, much better than manual tools, okay? Number two, we need some plans. Okay? See, the thing is we're not just going to build... The purpose of this is not to build my church, not to build Berean Bible Church, not to build necessarily anything that's related to me, but rather to build God's church. And because we're trying to build God's church, we need some plans. And again, this is kind of a guy thing or whatever, but, you know, the manual is there for some reason, okay? We're supposed to read the manual, all right? If you don't read the manual, you're not going to build the right thing, okay? Now, some manuals have a lot of red warnings in them, okay? And when we come to certain power tools, I will tell you when the warnings are, okay? But you have to read the manual. I can't read it for you. I can point out some things today, but you're going to have to read the manual. Now, the manual isn't this, okay? This is just an illustration. This is the water heater. You know, I picked that because it had a lot of danger in it. But this is the manual, right? This is the manual. Because this is where we're supposed to get the plans of building the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not, doesn't exist anywhere else but in this manual. So don't forget the power supply. Don't forget the manual. Third thing is that when we're looking at tools, we got to know which tools to use in which situations. So you got to know what the tools are. And I'm going to lay out a whole bunch of tools for you here, and we'll talk about each of those individually. But you're going to have to come to understand which each tool is and what it's used for. Last point before I go on to the tools is safety equipment. Okay. Now this isn't the best illustration in the world, but this is what I could find, okay? This illustrates two points. Number one, if you're going to communicate as a Christian, you can't worry about what you look like, okay? All right? All right? Because if you worry about what you look like, you're going to fail. So that's number one. The second thing is that when you use tools for this, you're going to think that, boy, look at me, I'm building the Church of Jesus Christ. Look at me, I've got my tools here and everything else. I'm building God's church. And what's going to happen? You're going to be stuck with having some pride factor go on. So your helmet is what I call pride protection. You want to make sure that when you're being used by God to build up the Church of Jesus Christ, that pride doesn't get in the way. Okay, I'll leave this up here so later on after church you can look at all the tools. Second thing, I don't have them here, safety glasses, okay? I couldn't find safety glasses anywhere. Why can't I find safety glasses? Because I hate wearing safety glasses, okay? But you really need safety glasses whenever you're working with tools. Even simple manual tools like a hammer and nail, you know, you could strike that thing, a piece of metal come out and hit in your eye, and you could blind yourself. So you got to be very, very careful. You got to have safety glasses. Now, what are those safety glasses for? Those are what I call expectation protection. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's say you're just going up to somebody and you're going to say something and you're going to fellowship with them and you're going to use one of these tools, and all of a sudden they don't respond the way that you want them to respond. It's like your first attitude is like, huh? They didn't respond the way I was. It's supposed to build, it's supposed to work the right way. Or even worse, sometimes you do something, the spark flies back and hits you. In other words, they don't react the way you want them to react. And they come back and actually maybe even say, well, you are prideful or something like that, and they attack back. And you're just trying to fellowship with them, maybe. I don't know what your purpose is. But let's assume that it's for a right thing. You need to have those safety glasses. Expectation protection. Almost every tool, you got to have your safety glasses on because something might bounce back and hit you that you don't expect. Okay, the third thing. Now, these things aren't used always, but and this is the best thing I could find at home or whatever, but certain tools are really dangerous, okay? And we'll talk about those. I mean, certain of those, you're going to have to wear some gloves, you're going to have a safety helmet, and you're going to have your helmet on, you're going to have a chest protector, which I didn't bring, and you're going to have to just go there as carefully as you can when you go into fellowship with them, because you just don't know what's going to come as a result of that, okay? So, what are the gloves? Those are what I call damage control protection. In other words, you're going to use some pretty mighty tools, and you got to be careful that you aren't going to get hurt by this. Okay, so let's talk about some of the tools here. Sorry, my toolbox isn't organized. Okay, what's this? Hammer, very good. From here on, whenever you see a hammer, I want you to think of either the Greek word parakaleo, if you want to be Greek, or the English word exhort. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't use the word exhort very often. Do you? I mean, my day-to-day conversation, I don't use that word, you know. In fact, I would have no idea what it meant if I wasn't a Christian, because it's just not, you don't read it anywhere else. Okay? So let's look at parakaleo. What, anybody know what kaleo means? Kaleo means come, and para means next to. So parakaleo means to come next to, or to come alongside. Something that comes alongside or is sometimes called paraclesis or paraclete. And anybody know what the paraclete is or who the paraclete is? Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. He's the one that comes alongside. But our first tool in fellowship is to be a paraclete or to come alongside, to use a hammer, okay? All right, so let's think about this hammer for a little bit. First of all, here's a hammer. Let's see. Here's a hammer, right? Here's a hammer, right? Let's see. Here's another hammer in here. I like making noise when I'm building things. Okay. Now, why do I have all different sizes of hammers? You know why? Because to come alongside could be in different manners. Maybe this hammer, let's talk about this hammer. This hammer would be like the hammer of encouragement, okay? Anybody know a guy named Joseph in Acts? A guy named Joseph, he was first introduced to you in Acts 4, and you don't have to turn there. First introduced to Acts 4, he sold everything he had and gave it to the apostles, laid it at his apostles' feet. And the apostles were so impressed with him, they actually nicknamed him Barnabas. And as most of you who are Hebrew scholars know, Bar means son of, and I don't know what Nabas means, but it must mean encouragement because that's what his name is. Son of encouragement. So part of parakaleo is encouragement, to encourage somebody else. Okay? Well, how about this hammer? This hammer right here. This hammer right here is to guide. Okay? It's also parakaleo. Sometimes we come alongside and we just sort of offer somebody some direction. It's not just encouraging them, but just, again, you come alongside, you offer them a little bit of direction. Example that occurred when that eunuch was riding in that chariot and Philip came alongside and tried to guide him through the scriptures. Okay? Sometimes it's like, actually I should have used this one instead. It's more of urging somebody along. Okay? You come alongside, you're really trying to push them in a direction. Paul uses this word very often when he's talking about, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. I urge you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Again, the idea is to urge somebody along, to encourage them. And then there's some hammers that are a little bit more delicate, like this. Okay? They use small little nails. And the idea behind that one is to comfort. And this doesn't look very comforting, but again, think of the little hammer. Think of the fact that you're coming alongside, and the idea is to comfort them. Now sometimes if I just use this hammer to build a building, it isn't going to work, right? What else do I need with my hammer? Nails, right? Okay, very good. So I got nails. Because if I'm going to build a building, it does me no good to just pound the thing. I got to connect it with something, right? Okay. The other thing I need, which I forgot at home, is glue. All right? There's certain verses that talk about parakaleo, and I could share these verses with you later on. But the idea is that you're not just hammering a nail, but you're also strengthening that bond a little bit. And the idea is not only encouraging, but also strengthening. So you could think of glue as something that strengthens also. So, since everything in this table is going to be a metaphor, what do you think these are? I know they're nails, but what do you think they illustrate? Okay, building the church of God, right? I'm carefully, as a master builder, pounding these things in. What are they? These are nuggets of God's truth, Bible verses, however, you know, whatever you want to call it. It doesn't have to be exactly a Bible verse. And the idea is to use the right nail for the job. Why is that important? Well, when you think about it, let me give you a couple of illustrations. Okay? This is a pretty big nail. I tried to find the biggest one I could find. I couldn't find one this morning. Big hammer, right? All right? Now remember, this is my encourage and strengthen hammer, right? This is my comfort hammer, right? So what happens is somebody's going through tough times in their life. You know, they're really struggling. They're hurting. They feel bad. So I come up there. Romans 8:28. Everything works good to those who love the God. You know. And what we do is we just pound in that verse. They don't need that verse at that time. What they need to hear is the fact that 2 Corinthians 1:3, which says that the God of all comfort, who has comforted me, can also comfort you. So what you have to do is you need to pick up some nails, okay? Now how are you going to pick up nails? You're going to pick it up in the instruction manual. So again, if you're not using the instruction manual, you're going to build something, but it's not going to be the Church of God. The other thing is nails come in different sizes because there's different verses. And so you use your comfort hammer for your comfort verses. You use your big claw hammer for your big nails. And so that way, you can properly build the Church of God. All right. Second tool. Let's see, I got to get through. I got tons of verses here, but you don't want to hear all those. All right, next thing. What's these? Screwdrivers, right? See, what we're trying to do here first is these first set of tools are what I call the fasteners, okay? They're the things that put us together as a church or the Church of Jesus Christ together. Hammers and nails and screwdrivers and screws, right? Now, what's the difference between hammers and nails and screwdrivers and screws? Well, first of all, what's quicker, this or this? The nails are quick. So the nails are kind of the quick and easy one. You know, just pound a little verse in there and go on your way. It's okay. It's a good bond. You know, you need something there. But sometimes you need something a little bit stronger than that. You need something that's going to work a little bit better at fastening together the Church of God. And a hammer and nail may not be the appropriate thing. You may need something a little bit stronger. You may need like a screw and something like that. So what is a screwdriver? Screwdriver is paramuthimeo. Oh, gee. Oh, sorry. That's the Greek word, okay? All right, let me tell you what that word means. In fact, you better turn to a verse for this one just so that you know about it. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Okay? I don't know what your verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says. But it says in the New American Standard, "We urge you, brethren, to admonish the ruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Now that word encourage sounds like the same word encourage over here, right? But this is a different Greek word. These are all parakaleos. They're different shapes and sizes, but they're all parakaleos. These are paramuthatheomie or something like that. And what they are, they're a little bit different. They're screws to kind of help when somebody really needs some help, when somebody is deeper in difficulty, when somebody really needs some comfort. In fact, here it tells you when you need your screwdriver. It says, encourage the faint-hearted. You see, you can use these anytime you want. You can pound your nails whenever you want. You can go over everything. But I do want you to know that, you know, to a two-year-old, the hammer, everything looks like a nail, and hopefully you'll go beyond that hammer stage. But the screwdriver here is to go something a little bit stronger and firmer to bind together the Church of Jesus Christ. We're to encourage the faint-hearted. That word faint-hearted is oligosukes. Sukes means life or soul. Oligo means just a little bit. So the idea here is we're supposed to encourage, not just come alongside, but actually put energy in to give life back to those whose Christian life seems drained out. And I'm sure you've come across that. You know, people that just sort of say, you know, I'm trying my best, but I just can't seem to make it. You know, I just can't, you know, I'm trying, it just isn't working. What they need is not the hammer with the nails. What they need is a screwdriver with the screws. And again, why are there different screws? Because the screws are just like the nails. They're all different verses. They're all different nuggets of God's truth. Some of these screws may actually be your own personal experience. Maybe you went through something in your life. You went through a difficult time in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you backslid. Or maybe you just went through this very, very long dry period. You know, you went through that period not only for your benefit, but for the benefit of the fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, reach for the screw, take out your screwdriver, and spend some time. Remember, it takes a lot longer with a screwdriver than it does with a hammer. So you're going to have to invest some time if you're going to use a screwdriver, if you're going to use this form of encouragement. All right. Now, let me just summarize a few things about screws and nails. You're going to have a wide selection to choose from, and the wider the selection, the better. In other words, the more experiences God has put you through, the more verses that you know, the better you understand the Scripture, the better off you're going to be. Also, just think about it. If I had my power drill with me, which I don't have now, and I was hooked to the power source, couldn't I accomplish a lot more than just using the regular screwdriver? Surely. So I need to always remember, don't forget the power source, and don't forget the plans. Okay, now I got some special fasteners here. Okay, this one right here. What's that one? Anybody know what that is? Toggle bolt, right? Now, toggle bolt actually is a stronger fastener than a nail or a screwdriver, right? So this is something that actually may not take as long, it may not take that much longer than using a screwdriver, but it actually is a much stronger bond than that. The word for the toggle bolt in the English would be testify. All right? There's a few verses with that, and again, I can share these with you later on. But let me give you a couple of examples. Like in 1 Thessalonians, you're in 1 Thessalonians anyway. Why don't you go to 1 Thessalonians 2:11? Okay? And actually, these three words are used together. Just as you know how we were exhorting, right, exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each of you as a father would his own children. This word has the idea of calling to mind the Word of God and in a sense saying to somebody, thus saith the Lord. In other words, it's not just merely sort of just sharing some scriptural truth or sharing your own life experiences, which are all fine. Remember, you need all these tools, but this one's stronger. This means actually taking something where somebody's in a situation right now and say, thus saith the Lord, and literally telling them the verse that they need in order to help their life to grow, and in order to help them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the next one, this, and actually like this, and this. This part gets pounded in first, and this gets screwed in. What's that called? An anchor. Okay, I got lots of different anchors here, but I'm not going to show you all of them. What are the word anchors? The idea between anchors and toggle bolts, they're about the same, right? Okay, this one is testify, thus saith the Lord. This one is to beg or beseech, based upon what God said. So it's a different type of fastener. This one focuses on the fact that God's authority says, thus saith the Lord, you shall do this. This one rather says, you know, I'm a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ just as you are. And I want to help. And I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord, you do this. But rather what I'm going to do is come alongside you, encourage you, and then actually use this special fastener called an anchor, and I'm going to beseech you, I'm going to beg you, I'm going to plead with you, I'm going to ask you that you would be as I am. The best example of this, and you don't have to turn there, is 2 Corinthians 5:20. I'll read that to you. It says, we are ambassadors of Christ, as through God we are making appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now certainly he could have demanded it. Certainly he had the toggle bolt. But he chose at that particular time, Paul, being a master builder, chose to use an anchor. He chose to use to beseech and beg rather than simply to just encourage or exhort or encourage. One last fastener. I couldn't bring this fastener in because I'm not qualified to use this tool yet. I'm not sure. Okay? This tool is probably the most developed, the highest level of fastening that you can ever imagine. Okay? And this one is the word confession. And what I'd use this as an illustration would be a welder. Because this is going to form the strongest bond you can ever imagine. Now, if I'm going to use a welder, guess what? I'm going to have this on, I'm going to have this on, I'm going to have these gloves on, I'm going to have my safety glasses on, I'm going to be properly trained in all this. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to go welding anywhere without knowing what I'm doing. And you can turn here if you want, but look at James 5:16, I'll read it to you. It says, Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. See, in the body of Christ, part of our fellowship and communication is to confess our sins to one another. Now, that doesn't mean that you just go around and say, oh, to everybody in the church, hey, everybody, I want everybody to know this. Because this is the most powerful, fascinating tool that you can imagine. So you just don't want yourself welded everywhere all over the place, right? I mean, you know, there's only certain points where you need to be welded together. I think those points are in the few that you have very, very close fellowship to. A man and his wife. Maybe a lady and her very, very close lady friend. And maybe a guy and very close friends. You have to be very discerning in using these tools. In this tool, that the welding, you have to have all your safety equipment on because you could get hurt doing this. But by the same token, you use this tool and it's going to form a bond, a weld, a fastening together that you otherwise would never, ever have if you just simply put a nail in that place. Okay? Those are the fastening tools. Hammers, screwdrivers, and special fasteners, and if you can imagine, a big welder behind me that I use just on very, very rare occasions. Okay? Now this would be great. We're ready to build a church, right? We got the plans, we got everything else like that. We start putting things together, and guess what? We kind of need to know how things are going, right? I mean, don't we need to know how things are going? I mean, otherwise, you know, if you ever send a kid with a Rector set, you know, this conglomeration of things comes out, doesn't look like anything we want it to be like. So we need to do a couple things. We need to remember the plans, right? Don't forget the plans. But we also need to measure some things. Because if we don't measure it, maybe that piece doesn't go in the right place. Maybe we've got to fit things together right. So we need some measurements. So what's this? Oh, that was pretty bad, huh? So what's this? A measuring tape, right? We need a measuring tool. What's our measuring tool? Believe it or not, it's to praise somebody else. If you praise somebody else, that's the way that you measure them and test them. If you praise somebody and they get a big head, if they get a big head, then that means that they're having some problem with their spiritual life. If you praise somebody and they have a right attitude about things, it does build up the church, but it also measures. It says that they're the right size. You see, let's say I'm trying to build something and this is too long because the person has too much pride and is not used right. So guess what? If it's too long, if it doesn't measure right, I'm probably have to cut something out of there. All right? And we'll get to the cutting tools later. All right. So he prays. Now, lest you think that I'm just making this up as I go along, Proverbs 27:21 says, "The crucible is for the silver and the furnace for gold, and each man is tested by the praise accorded to him." Alright? So, you're fellowshipping with somebody, you're kind of feeling that, gee, maybe things aren't the right size here. You know, and I'm not talking about physical size, you know what I mean. Things aren't quite right spiritually. You know, offer up a word of praise and let that test them. Now remember, I'm not the one doing the testing. All I'm doing is just using this, and God Himself will use that, just like He uses trials in our life to test us to see if they're the right thing. So when we're trying to get measured and we're trying to get refined just like gold and silver, God will send us our trials. But guess what? We have the opportunity to praise one another. And if we do that, that's just like a testing or a trial. Okay. Next tool. What's this? Level. Right. It's a level. Okay. Now, when do we use this tool? Ideally, before we start pounding things together, okay? All right? Usually, what you want to do is you want to make sure it's level, and then you come out with your little exhortation, maybe a little bit of encouragement, maybe you want to have a little bit of an ankle here, I don't know what you want to do, but you want to make sure it's level first. So, this should be used relatively early in the building stage. Now, remember the plans, because, you know, you're building according to the plans here. But you want to balance and see if it's measured out and if it's level. Because see, if we wait to build and then it's not level, then we start to have to tear things apart. And our job is not to tear apart the body of Christ, but to build it. So what's that word, level? the word admonition. Now again, how many people use the word admonition everyday conversation? I don't know. Most people don't use that word, but people do use the word warning, and that's exactly what admonition means. The idea is that we're supposed to warn one another. In other words, here's the Word of God, this is what the Word of God says, and you come alongside to another believer and say, here's the Word of God, here's you. I don't know, it looks like it's not too balanced, it's not too level. All it is a warning. All you're doing is saying, the balance level's off. You're not doing anything else, it's not very dangerous, it's just sort of a warning, okay? At level, you probably don't really need any safety glasses. You probably should bring your helmet along just in case. Because whenever you're on the construction site, you should have your helmet. But so now you just sort of say that it's just not quite balanced. It's not level. And so we need to admonish one another. The best verse for that would be two of them. I'll share it with you. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ," the word of Christ, remember this thing? The word of Christ. Dwell within you richly in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So, let God's Word dwell in you richly, because if you don't have the plans, you can't use the tool. Okay? So you got to have the plans and use the tool. The second thing is it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, you could go back there, that word admonish is in there again. And that word admonish, it says admonish the unruly. So this tells us where to use this tool. It says use this on the unruly one as a level. Don't use it like this. Okay? Use it like this. See if they're balanced or not. And how do we admonish the unruly? And what are they unruly? How many people here know what the word hupotasso means? Ladies? Hupo, line up under, right? Tasso means to line up. Hupo means underneath, right? That's a military term. This is atactos, or actually the tactos is just like tasso. It means a tasso. So anybody know what the word little suffix or prefix a means in Greek? It means to negate or make opposite the word that you have. So if tasso is lining up, a tasso means I ain't lined up at all, okay? I just ain't lined up at all. So the unruly is somebody that's not lined up at all. So now put it all together. Here's a believer, their life is not lining up according to the Word of God. You pull out your tool, you look at the level's not right, and you warn them and say, you know, just as a friend, I see something in your life that isn't so good. I'm not going to tell you what you need to do about it, but the Word of God says this, you know, maybe you want to use a little fastener here. And you know, I'm just not sure that you're in the balance right here. And so you just warn them. That's the first step that you may want to do to when the building looks like it's going in the wrong direction. Okay? Now the key about these tools, like measuring tools, like this one and this one, is that sometimes we find things are not right. And sometimes things are misshapen. And sometimes we have to modify things or cut things. So now we're going to talk about a little bit more dangerous tools. These are the shaping or cutting tools. This is the one that really didn't fit too well together, but I'm going to use it anyway. Okay. What's this? Chisel. Okay. So I use my hammer, and now I've got this chisel. This is a different tool. So I'm using my hammer, which is exhortation, right? Exhortation, encouragement, comfort, come alongside, parakaleo, whatever you want to call it. So I'm using my parakaleo, comfort along, but now I'm using a different tool. I'm not just putting a fastener in here. I'm doing some shape in here. All right? Hebrews 10:24. I think it's a verse we oftentimes quote in this church, but maybe never think about it. And then it says, "Let us consider one another, how to provoke or stimulate one another to love and good deeds." The idea behind this tool is we're actually trying to stimulate somebody unto love and good works. Now again, whenever you're trying to push somebody in a given direction, you got to have a lot of safety equipment on, okay? First of all, you know, are you going to push them in the right direction? You might think, well, of course I am. I know everything, you know. So you better put this on, okay? Got to wear the safety glasses because chips are going to be falling all over the place. You may want to wear some gloves, you know, protect your hand in case you hit your thumb when you're pounding, okay? So wear your safety equipment whenever you use your hammer and chisel. Because don't forget that the chisel by itself doesn't do much. I mean, you could try to chisel just like this, but if you want to get a little bit more activity, you got to do this. So you got to come alongside and stimulate them, okay? Provoke them unto love and good works. That's the first shaping tool, okay? And again, if we had the power supply, all right? You know what a power supply and a chisel is called? It's a jackhammer. So just imagine the kind of stimulation you could do with a jackhammer if you're hooked to the power supply, all right? Saw, very good. Saw. This word is what the word that we would sometimes translate in the English reprove or reproof. Now again, you know, these words are not commonly used in English. And how in the world are you supposed to know what reprove or reproof is? But I'll tell you what it is. The idea behind this is a couple things. Number one is that somewhat in a measuring sense is the idea of exposing something that isn't right. Okay? So in other words, when you're going to use these tools first, you're going to measure. Okay? And that's part of reproof, is measuring first. Because, you know, if you're going to sort of cut something away, you want to measure twice and cut once, you know? So, I mean, and the same thing applies here. So you want to make sure that you have this right before you start breaking out your saw. Otherwise, you're going to be like me. You discard a lot of things and you cut that wrong and oops or whatever. But, you know, we're talking about people here. We're talking about the body of Christ. There's no oops involved here, you know? We're talking about people's lives. And so you just can't discard these kind of things, all right? So we have to be very, very careful with cutting tools. The idea here is, number one, that you expose them, and then once you expose them, that you come alongside them and sort of say, this is the problem, okay, and we need to cut this away. And so you take your saw and you sort of just try to cut and remove the excess material away. Let me give you some verses on this. If your brother sins, go him and show him his fault in private. Show him his fault. That's the word reprove or rebuke, the Greek word. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. So again, you go to him. You better have your safety equipment on, because don't forget, you're going to go there and you're going to think that you're right and he's wrong, right? And you may be, because you've read the plans, right? You pulled out your little warning level, you made sure that that's okay, and you think you need to help your brother because your brother's in sin, so you better put on your helmet, you better put on your gloves, you better go to him, and you better tell him things because he needs something cut away. Now, if you don't do that cutting away, guess what? The body of Christ is hurt because it's misshapen. You've got a piece that doesn't fit together right. And so in order for the body of Christ to grow strong, we not only need to fasten it together right, but sometimes we need to cut things away that aren't supposed to be there. And that cutting hurts. I know it hurts. It's not fun to cut away. It's not fun to be the guy yielding the saw, nor is it the fun to be the person that's being sawed upon. But there ain't no choice. If there's a misshapen Christian around who's in sin, we need to do some cutting. And that's part of fellowship. That's a hard thing to say, but that's part of the body of Christ. Another verse, it says, 1 Timothy 5:20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that they will also be fearful of sinning. And that's talking about particularly elders. That when an elder is found in sin, you rebuke that elder in the presence of all, so that all be failed of sin. Again, you take that elder, you cut that stuff away, because, especially for elders, that they're up for the greater judgment. Last tool here. Actually, second last. Last tool here. Let's see, what did I do with it? Oh, here it is. Last tool here. What's this? It's really allspice, but I'm using this for a different illustration. What's this? This is blasting powder. All right? This is the ultimate in destruction, okay? Now think about blasting powder. What's going to happen with blasting powder? First of all, you're not going to use it if it's like, oh, this piece is a little misshapen. I know. I'll blast it away, right? All right? Many Christians, they have two tools, okay? They have this one and another one I'll show you a little bit later. And they go out there and they sort of, you just blast away. this tool is to only be used by professionals, okay? All right? This is something very dangerous. You don't want to use this. This tool, there is going to always be a lot of collateral damage. There's nothing I can do to avoid, no matter how well I'm hooked to the power supply, no matter how carefully I'm following the plans, no matter everything else that I've already done, this tool is going to cause a lot of collateral damage. I hope to never have to use this. You know, if I use my hammer, and I use my nails, and I use my level, and I use all these other things, and I'm building together the body of Christ, and I'm being used by God, and hopefully, like Paul, have become a master builder, I hope to never, ever have to use this. But sometimes I do. Which one's this? This is the word that we oftentimes translate rebuke. The idea behind this one is sort of say, there's something wrong in your life, and you better stop it now. Because, to be perfectly honest with you, you're hurting the body of Christ, you're hurting yourself, I can't tolerate this anymore, and you either have to get out of my life, get out of our church's life, go somewhere else, I don't want anything else to do with you until you get your right relationship with God. Every time I've used blasting powder, there's been hurt all over the place. I hate using blasting powder. But the problem is sometimes there's nothing else I can do. I can't cut it away. I tried cutting. You know, I tried to warn them. You know, I tried that first. I tried to gently cut things away. I tried all these other things, but it just didn't work. And the problem is that since as a master builder, I was trying to do things, but other things were being built upon, you know, it just had to be almost destroyed in order to be rebuilt. I hope to God that none of us ever have to use this to rebuke, to use the blasting powder. Because irreparable damage is the result of that. And it's the last thing that we ever want to do. Okay, let's review a little bit. Exhortation, right? Fasteners, Bible verses, experience in life. This is encourage, paramuthamio, or however that is. And that's the idea, is you spend a little bit more time. You remember, these are the weak-hearted ones, the weak-hearted souls. You go in there, you spend a little bit more time in there. You have some special fasteners we talked about, some measuring things or whatever. All right. So these are my tools, okay? So I have a choice, and you have a choice. You can either come to church, and you can come here, and you can do one of two things, okay? Your first choice is to take all these tools, put them in the toolbox, like this. Have your tools in the toolbox. See, let's get rid of all this. Hide those things away, and you can come to church, and you can just have your tools in the toolbox, and you can do nothing. All right? You can do that. You're not going to be a builder. You're not going to build the church of Christ. You're not going to be used to the Lord. You're not going to help us as an assembly to fellowship with each other. Or you can come to church ready. Better believe it. I'm going to put this on first. You better believe I'm going to have that helmet on. I'm also going to have that eye protection because I've been here for a while. I know you need eye protection. Okay, I'm going to put on some of these other things here. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to be prepared to church. I'm going to have my protective equipment on. And you know what? I'm going to bring by my hammer of encouragement because, you know, I'm going to bring my hammer of exhortation because I want to encourage somebody and exhort them and to love a good works and encourage them. And let's see, I'm also going to bring some screwdrivers here in case I meet anybody that's a little bit weak in the faith, that oligosuchase, that's a little bit slow and a little bit weak and they need some stuff. And of course, I spent the whole week filling up my pouch full of Bible verses and nails and screws and everything else like that. And then I'm also going to have some special fasteners in case I meet somebody that's needs a little bit more than just encouragement. And I have some measuring tapes. Got to bring that because I don't want to build the wrong thing. So I have my measuring tape here. And so now, I'm going to be ready to come to church. I'm going to leave the welder at home because the welder's between me and my bride. I'm going to leave the blasting powder home because I hope I never have to use that thing. Ooh. You know? All right? But I'm going to bring these other things because I'm going to bring the tools to communicate. Because I want to be a master builder. Oh, one other thing before I forget. What's this? Hedge clippers, right? Hedge clippers have any use in the body of Christ, in the building? No. What are they? They're for cutting vines, right? Who's the vine dresser? Jesus Christ, God the Father, actually God the Father, He's the one that cuts things away and then gathers together the sticks. But you know what? This is what I call the tool of advice in non-moral issues. This tool is used all the time in churches. What are you wearing today? Oh, that doesn't look right. And then what we do is we just go through the church, and instead of building up the body of Christ, instead of living for the Lord Jesus Christ and making this church strong, we go there and we sort of say, oh, so you didn't pray today. You know, and so what we do is instead of building up the body of Christ, we go through there and we actively destroy it. Now, I will tell you some things. If your church is built out of gold, silver, you know, strong materials, that's the idea, precious strong materials, and particularly if it's got some welds in it, you know, somebody might come up between a husband and wife, try to do this, but if there's welds already there, this isn't going to do anything. What's this going to do to weld? Okay? And the stronger that we are as a church have nailed and fastened and screwed ourselves together and put ourselves together using anchors and welds and whatever, the more likely we are to be able to resist a few of us who sometimes still think that this belongs in the toolbox. So, take home message. Know your tools, pack your tools, fill your pouch verses full of memory verses. Know which tools don't belong in building. Hedge clippers got to go away. Wear your safety equipment. Know the plan. Don't forget the power supply. Because in so doing, you can become a master builder of God's church. Let's pray.